First of all, thank you for being here. It's really nice to have you joining us today. But also, I'd like to invite you to come back next Sunday or another time when I'm preaching as normal, meaning I'm preaching from God's Word. Today is an exception for a couple reasons. Last weekend, as I mentioned, Betsy and I were at the Church Lutheran Brethren Convention, and this was shared, the draft paper from the Theological Council on the Church Lutheran Brethren Statement on Human Persons and Sexuality. And it was given out to the delegates at convention, and it has a watermark on it that says, "Do not copy." I'm abiding by that. I'm not going to copy it or give it out, but I'm going to share it. And again, it's a work in progress. It wasn't voted on or adopted, but it probably will be in 2 years at the next biennial convention. And in fact, questions, comments, and suggestions may be referred to the president's office, to the council. And if you actually have any thoughts, you can talk to me, and we can talk about it and pass it along. But I thought it'd be good to share this so everyone can hear where the Church Lutheran Brethren currently is standing, as it were. And before I begin, I also want to share that the goal for the council that's not stated here, but stated outside of the paper itself, was first of all, foremost, to hear what God says on each item, each issue. And second, to approach all of this humbly and graciously. And I think so far, I like what they've done, meaning how God has worked to bring this together. One more note before I begin. I'm not going to read the entire introduction. It's all worth reading, but just for time, I'm going to skip part of the introduction to get to the heart of the paper itself. And I'm also going to actually omit a few of the scripture readings included. That's how many there are. But I will mention what references they are and include most, but just for time to get through it. So, the draft from the Church Lutheran Brethren Theological Council, their progress report on a statement on human persons and sexuality. And actually, let's pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would hear what you have said to us and to the church through your word. And Lord, we pray for this paper. We pray for everyone who's been part of it and going forward that it would be pleasing to you. It would be truthful and correct, and it would be a blessing and a help to the church and to any who may read it in the future. Lord, that it would draw us to you and to your word. We pray for your will to be done in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgot I need to use this mic, so I'll lean in. I'll begin. Introduction. While this paper is not intended to be exhaustive, it is presented as a statement for our pastors and congregations of what the Bible teaches about these matters. It is an invitation to consider what our Creator says about human persons and sexuality. I'm skipping. We urge the reader to hear what God says about human persons and sexuality in this paper. The goals and limitations of this paper. One, what this paper is not. This paper does not seek to address every issue related to human sexuality. This paper is not intended to be a guide for spiritual care, but rather to provide the theological framework by which we care for persons in these matters. And then there's a bibliography at the end with suggested books and other sources for more of that guidance. Number two, what this paper is. This paper seeks to express the biblical understanding of the human person and to address complexities of issues of human sexuality of our time. It incorporates the basic content of the statement on sexuality adopted by the 1990 Convention of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren, and it will replace that paper if and when adopted. To be what this paper is derived from and based on what God says in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Church of the Lutheran Brethren's statement of faith affirms that the Bible is the inspired word of God and is the final authoritative guide for faith and conduct. Therefore, what God says about sexuality is to be trusted rather than what the world says. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Point two, what God says about sexuality is to be trusted over and above what human institutions say about sexuality. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. 3. What God says about sexuality is to be trusted rather than our own logic or understanding regarding human sexuality. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. 4. What God says about sexuality is to be trusted rather than our own hearts or feelings. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Foundational truth for all people, next category. Number one, God created everything that exists, including human persons, and everything was good. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Point two, God created all persons as relational beings. God created human beings as relational beings to know and love God, and to treat fellow human beings with love, dignity, and respect. Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. 3. God reveals his moral standards for us through the Bible. Through the Bible, God has revealed his design and intention for human blessing. The Bible reveals Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of humanity. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are called to obedience that is consistent with God's design and intent. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 4. All people are sinners before a holy God. A. After Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, all human persons are sinners. Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B. Humanity's sinful condition has caused all people to experience the effects of sin's corruption and curse. In our sin nature, which Scripture refers to as the flesh, we have the potential for all lawlessness and wickedness. We are spiritually dead. We are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. We all will die. Along with all of these results, sin also causes heartache and pain. This is expressed in Scripture, especially in stories. Scripture also describes the brokenness caused by sin in the work Jesus Christ has done to undo the sad reality of humanity's sinful condition. Romans 5:18 is referenced. Romans 8:7 is referenced. I'll read Ephesians 2:1-3, though Larry read this earlier as well. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Genesis 6:5 is referenced. Isaiah 53:4 and 5, referring to Jesus, the Messiah, what he did to undo sin, says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away," referring to those in Christ. See, our sinful condition can never be used as an excuse for choosing behaviors that the Bible describes as sinful. I'm going to read that one again. Our sinful condition can never be used as an excuse for choosing behaviors that the Bible describes as sinful. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." 5. All people need forgiveness. 5a. Christ came preaching a message of repentance and faith in the gospel. Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." B. Through the word of the law, God brings sinners to repentance. Through the gospel, he gives faith and newness of life. Galatians 2:19. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." C. God calls all persons who repent of their sin and believe the gospel to continually leave behind the life lived without Christ and to live in the new life that God gives in the gospel. Ephesians 4:22. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Next category, what God says about human identity. 1. God gives identity to human persons in three ways. Subpoint 1, he creates us in his image. 2, he creates us as male or female in his image. And 3, he invites us as sinners to also find our identity as redeemed members of the body of Christ. The identity of human persons cannot legitimately be found in a sexual orientation, a denial of one's God-given biological sex, or in any unbiblical sexual behavior. Psalm 139:13. "For you, Lord, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." 2. God created humankind as male and female, which are distinct biological sexes. Genesis 1:27. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Matthew 19:4. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" 3. People cannot choose their own biological sex, and medical treatments aimed at altering one's biological sex are not appropriate, biblical, or harmless. Romans 9:20. "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" 4. We acknowledge that some people experience incongruence between their biological sex and their internal sense of self. 5. Biological sex is a God-given reality. Incongruence between one's biological sex and one's internal sense of self does not negate this. 6. We acknowledge rare intersex conditions that may make one's biological sex unclear. An intersex condition does not indicate the existence of additional biological sexes. 7. People who experience incongruence between biological sex and their internal sense of self, an intersex condition, or other identity issues are no less loved or cherished by God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next category, what God says about his design for sexual expression. 1. God designed sexual expression for heterosexual marriage. Sexual expression outside of heterosexual marriage is sinful. Ephesians 5:3 is referenced. 1 Corinthians 7:2. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. 2. God commands that our thoughts be pure. Lustful thoughts and all forms of pornography are sinful. Matthew 5:28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Number 3, God intends human sexuality as a gift when expressed according to his design. Sexual sin will have consequences in our relationship with God, with other human beings, and within one's own soul. Proverbs 6:32, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. 4. God readily offers and gives forgiveness for the sin of sexual impurity to those who repent of their sin and believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is referenced, and that'll show up again, and I'll read it then. And 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 5. The scriptures do not allow for same-sex, sexual, or marital unions as a legitimate expression of God's design. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. 6. God is able to provide for the emotional and relational needs of those who remain celibate. God accomplishes this through one's communion with the triune God and with the body of Christ. Psalm 73:23. Yet I am always with you, the Lord speaking. You hold me, I'm sorry, it's not the Lord speaking. Yet I am always with you, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. John 14:16, Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. John 14:20, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14:23 is referenced. John 15:9 through 11 is referenced. Hosea 2:19 and 20 is referenced. And 1 Corinthians 12:24 and on says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. 7. Point 7, still under what God says about his design for sexual expression. God's grace extends to forgive the sinner and cover all sin when it is acknowledged as sin. When a person repents, they receive God's forgiveness by faith. Sinful sexual activity is not an unforgivable sin. And here's where 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 is repeated, and I will read it. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 8. God calls every believer to trust him with their sexual desires, to abstain from sin which they are warned against, and to trust God with the outcome. Heterosexual sin is just as sinful as homosexual sin. The goal is not heterosexuality, but holiness. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Romans 6:13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Point 9. God's grace is sufficient to enable people to experience daily victory over sinful sexual behavior. Romans 6:1 through 4, and then 14 and 22. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Point 10. A struggle with sexual identity does not categorically disqualify one from ministry. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I'll read that one again, the line. A struggle with sexual identity does not categorically disqualify one from ministry. And then Hebrews 4:15 is read about Jesus, our high priest. Point 11. Ordination and pulpit fellowship in the Church of the Lutheran Brethren shall be limited to those who accept this statement on sexuality and whose lifestyle conforms to this statement. And the last category, what God says about marriage. Number 1, God established marriage between a biological man and a biological woman as he created them. Genesis 2:23 and 4. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. 2. True love seeks the well-being of the person loved. When sex is an expression of married love, it seeks the committed mutual fulfillment and joy of both partners, just as Christ and his bride, the church, seek the fulfillment of one another. The chief purpose of sexual activity is not self-gratification. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Point 3. One of the reasons for God's call, gift, and design in marriage is to propagate the human race and to provide a caring home for the nurture of children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, the first man and woman, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Under marriage point 4, the biblical concept of the family is God's ideal, and it is not passing, outmoded, or outdated. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 68, 6a, God sets the lonely in families. I have one more point, and this is the final point, and it's a paper, not a sermon. And so I'll just tell you, it ends here rather abruptly. But right after I finish this final point, we'll pray. And then we have a song that was suggested by one of the saints in our church that we're going to sing also as a prayer. A Christian home after I finish. The final point under what God says about marriage and the final point of the paper as it is right now says singleness is an equally legitimate calling in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 7:7. This is the Apostle Paul who was single. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And Matthew 19:10 through 12, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. That's the current draft. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, I invite you to talk to me, and I will pass them along. Let's pray. God, again, I thank you for the work that's been done on this paper. I thank you for your word, which we have heard, and you speak to us throughout on these topics. Lord, I ask for wisdom, again, for the theological council, for everyone who's been participating and will be going forward. We pray that you would guide by your Holy Spirit and by your word this statement to be pleasing to you, and that your will would be stated clearly and that your will would be done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and love in Jesus Christ, who came to save the whole world through him. Lord, I pray that everyone in this world, in our nation, all the nations, would receive Jesus and come to the knowledge of the truth about their own sinfulness, about our own sinfulness, and our need for a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.